Well, this morning we're continuing our series of Look and Listen, but we're going to connect some other dots today in sort of a strange sermon. My brain kind of thought this week as multiple things were swirling around, look and listen, some things I'll explain here in just a second, and my brain, this is just a little insight into how my brain works, but it was like, oh, this is a fun challenge. This is a puzzle to connect all of these dots, but I was up for the challenge, and I thought, can I connect water baptism service on January 30th, the Bible reading plan, Epiphany, looking and listening, and Jesus? Give me 25 minutes, all right? Because I can do this. I have 30 minutes worth of notes, but there's one place in here where I get so excited, I'm going to talk even faster, and I'm going to get this done in 25. I just have a feeling. So, last Sunday, we started this series, Look and Listen. But Thursday was Epiphany, if you didn't know that. We're not big church calendar kind of people. But for many Christians around the world, it's the day that we recognize and celebrate the wise men arriving to see Jesus. Some nationalities refer to that as Three Kings Day. And there are other Christians in the tradition that on Epiphany celebrate Jesus' baptism in water. And that's an event that we're going to talk about here in just a second. And then there are Christians like us, and in our tradition, we just called it Thursday. So, anyhow, but this idea, though, of Jesus' baptism was in my head, and on Wednesday, it was one of the passages that we were studying for our Wednesday night service. And if you're not attending one of our Wednesday night services, you're missing something. I'm just going to be honest. So Pastor Brian and New Community down at the other end, our conversation on the book of Acts in here with myself and Pastor Phil, both of those services are online. You can be here in person. You can be listening and tuning in online, but you need that Bible study that's taking place in one of those services on Wednesday night. And that wasn't even in my notes to connect. That was a bonus connecting piece. Anyhow, so one of the passages we were studying on Wednesday night talked about John the Baptist and just the importance of him as a preacher of repentance and his ministry of baptism and water. So that was swirling in my head and about Epiphany. And then Pastor Phil had this gross infection in his face and wasn't able to preach this week. And so all of this now has come out into this crazy sermon this morning. So I've spent the week thinking of why many churches around the world celebrate the event of Jesus being baptized in water, the beginning of his earthly ministry, and why I've only ever really thought of it as kind of a passing story. It's just in those opening pages of the Gospels, and then we move it along, get into the desert, the temptation of Jesus, right? That's a much more exciting passage. And somehow I just have never really thought about the importance of this particular event. And then I remembered that in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the disciples have gone back to Jerusalem, they've gathered with the remaining 11 and with the women who'd followed Jesus and Jesus' earthly family, and they decide that they need to choose another man to take the place of Judas. Specifically, they needed to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what made this event, his baptism, of such significance that it is listed in the same categories as ascension and resurrection? Right? And if it was that important to the first disciples, should it still be that important to us? And if so, then perhaps we should look at this event with fresh eyes and listen to what this story has to say. And in the process, I pray we find yet another way to look and listen to Jesus this year. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and you can read his birth story in Luke chapter 1. Luke correctly identifies him as the forerunner of Christ, the one the prophet Malachi had said would come before the day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. John is also the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's words, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Not the COVID, but hold on. Man, you have to just identify every tickle in your throat that happens these days. All right. Okay, we'll get past that. So, John is in the desert calling. And John did, in fact, live in the desert. He ate wild honey. He ate locusts. He wore a lot of leather and some camel. But he was a strange guy, but he was singularly focused on his role to prepare people for the coming Messiah. He called people to repent, to confess their sins, to make themselves ready for the day of the Lord's appearing. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John the disciple, he tells us something really important about John the Baptist, that he was sent from God to testify to others about Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist was not the Christ. He was not the light of the world. He was just the one who was telling everyone that the Christ, the Messiah, the light, had come into the world. So people then ask him, well, who are you then? Are you a prophet? Are you Elijah, come back from the dead? And John the Baptist said, no, I'm just the one telling people to get ready, because while I'm baptizing with water, there's one who will come who will baptize with fire, and I'm not even worthy to touch that man's sandals. That's how much greater than me the Messiah will be. So get ready. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, later, John would say that his goal was for Jesus to increase and himself to decrease. So like a self-fulfilling prophecy, that is exactly what happens. John fades even now in a story where he is present for the entire event because all the focus is now on Jesus. In the midst of a crowd, while doing his God-appointed job, fulfilling his life's purpose, he catches sight of Jesus and he doesn't look away. Instead, John the Baptist recognizes the most important person has arrived, and his attention is completely captured. Now, for those of us who have been reading the Bible plan together this week, we read the rest of the baptism story in Mark this week. But Matthew's account gives us a clearer picture of what happened next. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And it begs the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? It wasn't that Jesus needed to repent, because remember, Jesus is fully God and is without sin. But in some way, the act of baptism for Jesus is still similar to all of us. When we publicly state that we are no longer in control of our lives, but have surrendered everything to the Lord in obedience. There's your key word. Baptism for Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness, but it was also him humbling himself. And for those of you, again, who are reading along with us this week, you also read this. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we say that baptism symbolizes us dying to our sins as we go down into the water and then coming back up a new creature resurrected in Christ. In the same way, Jesus foreshadows his own willingness to be obedient to his coming death and showing us from the beginning of his ministry that resurrection and new life was always the plan and purpose of God. Jesus was testifying of his death and his resurrection from the beginning, even at his baptism. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, also because it set the example that Jesus would tell us his disciples at the end of his earthly ministry. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, side note this morning, if you've given your life to Jesus, you've repented of your sins, and you've not yet been baptized in water, you'll have an opportunity to do so at the end of this month. And it's a big deal because Jesus said it was. That's why it's a big deal. And it was part of what he said was commanded of his followers. And it's also a big deal because for Jesus and for us, it's an act of obedience. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Because it was about obedience to the Father. Over and over again, you see, we see this lived out in the life of Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. From the beginning, at his baptism, and all the way through to the garden the night before he died on the cross, this was how Jesus lived, in total and complete obedience to his Father. But now here's where it gets really good. This is my favorite part. Jesus goes down into the water in obedience, and as he comes out, the heavens open. Now, during the time of the exile, because would I even be preaching if I didn't mention the exile and the Old Testament? Okay, so during the time of the exile, it was a time of great stillness and quietness and difficulty, right? It was not a great moment in their history. And the prophet Ezekiel said he saw the heavens open and he saw visions of God. God began to speak to the prophet in a time of real quietness, in a time where they were wondering, where's God? I mean, I know he said this was going to happen, but still, where is God now in this moment? Is he going to deliver us? What is happening? And they're listening to the prophets in a way that they probably should have been listening to them for quite some time before this. But in that moment, Ezekiel says, I saw the heavens open, and God began to show him all sorts of really strange and interesting things. And here at Jesus' baptism, we have this same picture. The heavens open, and for the first time in hundreds of years, 400 years, God speaks. Not through an angel, not through a prophet, not even just through a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, the word appearing in flesh, but the voice of God had still not been heard in so long. And now, at this moment, God's voice broke through years of quiet and stillness, through times of unbelief and doubt and wondering, and God announces that the promise has been fulfilled. The Messiah has arrived. He's here, and he is my son. Now, again, for those of you who've been reading with us this week in the whole Bible, you read Psalm 2 this week, which was a messianic psalm. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now the king in this psalm is being addressed as God's son, but plenty of kings had been born since the time of King David. Some good, most were evil, all of them a bit disappointing. None of them had brought lasting peace or ruled with justice and righteousness that the prophets described. But now, here over the Jordan River, is God announcing, this is my son, the messianic son of David, the king of all kings, who will have my spirit and rule with justice and righteousness forever. This is what the prophet Isaiah had said would happen. The prophet Isaiah said, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. This Jesus is the Son, both rightful King and suffering servant, both fully man and fully God, who has gone into the water in obedience and who has been raised up out of the water, shattering the darkness and quiet, and has been announced as the Son of God, who has been chosen since before the creation of the world, on whom all of God's love rests, and in whom God the Father is well pleased. But not only has God's voice broken through, but his spirit has descended. And here in this passage, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove. But it's at this moment that the Holy Spirit, who has overshadowed Jesus' birth, now comes to rest on him in power, because the Holy Spirit is now anointing Jesus for ministry. And this is why the baptism of Jesus is significant, because in this one act, the hope of Israel is revealed. The identity of Jesus is announced. His death and resurrection is foreshadowed. His obedience to the Father is on full display. His inaugural event as the King of all kings is taking place. A new kingdom is being established, and he is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. And also happening at this exact same moment, silence has been shattered, promises have been fulfilled, long-awaited desire has become reality, and all things are being made new. There's never been quite a moment like that. An event like no other. It's good news, because this is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus the scriptures reveals and that the Holy Spirit points us to. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one chosen to bring restoration, the righteous, obedient King of kings, the Lord of lords, the mighty God, the one worthy of our praise, our adoration, our worship, and our very lives. This is Jesus. I tell you, right? That's exciting. That's my favorite part of this whole sermon. We can go home now, because all I wanted to do was just point us back to Jesus this morning, right? And it gets me so excited, and I'm fine with that. I'm fine with looking a little bit crazy, because Jesus is just so good. And he makes me want to cheer, and he makes me want to shout. And I was thinking last night, you know, I'm not particularly sporty. I don't understand sports. I don't play sports. Even if you don't know me, you just look at me and think she's not sporty. So that's fine. It's accurate. But I go to sporting events sometimes only if I know the person that's playing, right? Like, I don't just like participate or watch sports just for the sake of it. Usually it's because there's a Kagi student that is involved. But truthfully, I have no idea what's going on in the field. I'm cheering, but really, I'm just looking at Pastor Jeff or Barry or my dad or somebody to see, like, are we supposed to be cheering? Is this good? Is this bad? Are we supposed to be yelling or cheering? Like, I don't really know. I'm just looking to see. But here's the thing. This right here, this is my sporting event, guys. This is the most excited I'm going to be. And I don't always understand what's happening here either, because it's the mysteries of God. But I know this. I'm going to cheer for Jesus. I'm going to cheer for Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus with all that I've got. And so when I stand up here at the end of worship, or when I stand up here and I declare Jesus, I don't understand it all. Sometimes it doesn't all make sense, but I know that this Jesus in this act, the hope of Israel, the hope of us, the hope for our world is in Jesus. I'm going to get real excited about it, because Jesus has saved my life. He has saved me, and Jesus is so worthy of our praise and adoration. So yeah, this is kind of a big deal, and I get real, real excited about it, because Jesus is just so, so good. All right, we still have a few dots left to connect. What does any of this have to do with looking and listening? Look closely this morning. This Jesus, the one we just described, that's the Jesus to keep your eyes fixed on this year. So quickly this morning, look at Jesus. John declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in the book of Revelation, John the writer has a similar experience. He's weeping, thinking there's no one worthy to open the books. And then he hears an elder say, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then when that John looked, he saw a lamb, not a lion, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And what John the Apostle saw in Revelation is what John the Baptist saw by faith at his baptism, a sacrificial lamb who won victory through his death. And the danger sometimes is to remake Jesus into someone who thinks like us, acts like us, and triumphs in the way that we want him to. Sometimes we are content looking at a lion. We're looking for the roaring, victorious lion and are confused when we see a suffering lamb who has been slain. And the reminder here this morning is to keep looking at Jesus, the Jesus in the scripture, the Jesus who died for us, because his death and his resurrection, that's what makes it possible for him to win the victory, to rule forever, and to defeat hell and death and the grave. N.T. Wright wrote, "The lion is the symbol both of ultimate power and of supreme royalty, while the lamb symbolizes both gentle vulnerability and, through its sacrifice, the ultimate weakness of death. But the two are now to be fused together completely and forever." From this moment on, John and we as his careful readers are to understand that the victory won by the lion is accomplished through the sacrifice of the lamb and in no other way. But we are also to understand that what has been accomplished by the lamb's sacrifice is not merely the wiping away of sin for a few people here and there. The victory won by the lamb is God's lion-like victory. Through his faithful Israel in person, through his obedient humanity in person, over all the forces of corruption and death, over everything that would destroy and obliterate God's good, powerful, and lovely creation. Think of the lion, yes, but gaze at the lamb. The lamb reminds us this morning of humility and obedience, of suffering, but also victory and unconditional love, of mercy and forgiveness. And this is what is on offer to us. This is what we must keep in mind. This is the Jesus we look at this year. Not the Jesus of Facebook or the Jesus of American politics, but the Jesus that John the Baptist and John the Writer both rightly identified as the Lamb of God. Well, secondly, this year, look for Jesus. John the Baptist exclaimed to the crowd, "Look, it's Jesus." Where? Over there, he says, right? He directs their attention to Jesus. And sometimes we have to keep looking for Jesus. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And if we want to know Jesus, then let's look for him. Let's look for him to be revealed in scripture. Look for when he is calling you to repent or to make changes in your life. Look for ways that he's inviting you to follow him more closely. Look for ways that he's asking you to emulate him, maybe in the way that you love other people or show compassion, or in the way that you're obedient to the Father just as Jesus is. Look for ways to daily attune your heart to him. Read with us either the whole Bible or the New Testament. Read, it's been such a joy this week to even just read the comments. I thought that was going to be annoying. It's fantastic. Read with us in the app. It's so fantastic to be able to read together. It's a way to daily refocus our eyes on Jesus. Spend time this year in the Word. Look for Jesus in Scripture. Look for Jesus to speak to you in times of quietness and in times of prayer. Look for Jesus because he's at work in your life and in the world around you. So look for Jesus this year, and then look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Following Jesus means daily making choices to look to him for the things that we need, to look to him for his guidance and his wisdom, to look to him for direction, to look to him to know, are these the right choices that I'm making about my life, or the way that I'm living, or the way that I'm treating others? We look to him for answers. And the truth is that it's easy, kind of in the daily grind of life, to just grow a little weary of doing that. We grow a little weary because it's a lot of effort to follow Jesus, right? Sometimes it's easier to just follow myself, right? I mean, that's dangerous and a terrible idea, but sometimes it's easier. Because nobody said that living for Jesus was easy. We just said that it's so good. It is so good. But so that we don't lose heart and grow weary, we have to keep correcting our vision and keep looking back to Jesus. Keep looking to him and fix your eyes on him. Pastor Brian and I were talking earlier this week about how it can be so easy to take your eyes off of Jesus. Just for a second, we think, right? We're going along, we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and then, like any of us, we get distracted by something that's kind of shiny. Oh, wait, no, sorry, Jesus is back over here, right? And then we think, wait, what was that? That looked kind of pretty over there. That looked rewarding. Well, that looks like a great opportunity. That looks good. That looks so shiny, right? And we're just following down the path of something real, real shiny, and then we think, well, where'd Jesus go? We just took our eyes off for just a second, and somehow we're 6 miles down the road on this side, right? And what's shiny for me and what's shiny for you, totally different things. It doesn't matter. They're not even bad things. They don't even have to be sinful things. It was just something that caused us to get distracted and to take our eyes off of Jesus. And this morning, if you need to course correct, if you realize, I don't actually know where Jesus is or what he's asking of me right now because I took my eyes off of him, I thought it was just for a second, right? It's distracted driving. It was just a second. Get your eyes back on Jesus this morning. Fix your eyes on him. Keep returning your gaze to him. Fix your eyes on him so that, as the songwriter said, the distractions will grow fainter and more dim. And then this year, let's listen. God's voice, you see, is still breaking through the silence in 2022. Perhaps it's been a difficult season or year or years for you, full of more questions than answers, more doubts than assurances, with long stretches of seemingly silent heavens. But just as the heavens opened to prophets and disciples and Jesus in Scripture, with revelations too mighty to truly explain, God is still speaking volumes into your heart this year. God is still speaking through his word, through his Holy Spirit as that still small voice, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that operate in this place, words of prophecy or words of wisdom, words of knowledge, through tongues and interpretation. God is still speaking to us. He's still speaking to his church. He's still speaking to individuals. God is still speaking this year. God is still speaking through nature as even the heavens declare his glory. And it may feel eerily quiet in your heart, but I promise you, God is still speaking. So tune your heart to hear from him and listen even in the silence, for God's voice is still breaking through. Also, God's voice is still revealing the nature of Jesus in 2022. Just as his voice announced that long ago day at his baptism that Jesus was his son and therefore was the long-awaited Messiah, so he continues to reveal himself to us through Jesus. Jesus explained how this would work. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Get it? When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and the Father has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit also will reveal Jesus to us. For when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he won't speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is yet to come. And he will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. For all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you. Jesus is showing us the Father. The Father is revealed to us in his Son. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to say what the Son has told him to say. And the Son is only telling the Holy Spirit what the Father has told Jesus to say. Clear as mud? So here's the thing. Sometimes in our life, we start to wonder, how do I know if it's God speaking to me or if it's just me? Am I just thinking these things? Is this just a good idea? How do I know? Is this bad? Is this really God's voice? How do I know what God's voice sounds like? Well, it sounds like Jesus, for starters, because the Godhead are in relationship with one another. And you can trust that nothing that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart or mind is going to contradict Scripture, and it's not going to contradict who Jesus is. So if you feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you to murder someone, no, that's not the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said no, God said no, and the Holy Spirit said no in the Scripture, right? God is not going to bear witness in your heart to do something that is contrary to Jesus' nature or to the Scripture. So that's the one thing, how you can know that it's God that's speaking. The Godhead are in relationship, and the Father and the Holy Spirit are going to continue to make Jesus known to us, not only this year, but for all of eternity. And finally, this morning, God's voice is still the voice that gives us our identity in 2022. This could have been an entire sermon, but let me sum it up this way. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be alone with God for 40 days. And while there, the enemy, the devil, came to him and questioned the very thing God had just revealed. Twice, the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Sometimes, in the quiet, in the stillness, in the waiting of our own lives, we can begin to forget or question who we are in Christ. We can begin to wonder who we are, or if any of it is really true. If any of this in the Scripture is really real, can I really believe this? We can start to wonder questions about ourselves. Did God really say? And we begin to just wonder, how do I hold on to any of the promises that I feel like God has given to me? But for Jesus, he could hold on in the desert moments. He could hold on to the words that he'd heard from heaven. "This is my Son." When the enemy questioned, "If you're the Son of God," "No, no, I heard from heaven. I am God's Son, the Son whom he loves, and with me, God is well pleased." And this morning, I just want to remind you, hold on, friends. Hold on to what God has spoken to you in the past. Hold on to the promises. Hold on to his word. Hold on to your identity. Hold on to who he says that you are in Christ, because you are dearly loved by God. And he sees you, and he knows you, and he cares for you. And so don't let the voice of the enemy steal the truth of who God says that you are, for you are his, and you belong to Jesus, and you are his child. This year, be on the lookout for Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who died for you, who rose again, who intercedes on your behalf. Keep your eyes fixed on him. If you've been distracted, look for Jesus this morning and fix your eyes on him again. Listen for God's voice, because he is still speaking truth to us from his word and from his heart. And his word for us today is love, because oh, how he loves us this morning. Will you bow your heads? Jesus, thank you, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including my own. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you come and you just remind us again this morning of who we are, of whose we are, that we belong to you, Jesus. So Lord, for somebody that has just felt like it's been a little too quiet, just desperate to hear your voice, to be reminded this morning that you see them, that you care, I pray, Lord, that even in the quietness of this moment, that you would just begin to reveal yourself to them, that you would begin to speak truth into their hearts and minds this morning, that they are deeply loved by you. So loved by the Father that he sent his only Son to die for you. So Jesus, help us now to live for you. Help us, Lord, those of us who have realized this morning, I don't actually know where Jesus is. I think I might have lost sight of him a couple miles back. And help us, Lord, just to course correct, to get our eyes back on you, to find out, where are you leading us this year? Where are you directing our steps and our path? Lord, because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so help us to get back into your word, Lord, so that we can see the directions that you have for us. Help us to know, Lord, the way that you're taking us. Help us, Jesus, to tune our hearts to you, to hear from you, to see you this year. Lord, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord. Can you just tell the Lord in your own way, just take 30 seconds, just love Jesus this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the difference that you make in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. Help us, Jesus, to leave this place, Lord, following you in obedience, just as you are obedient to the Father, to obey all that you have commanded us. And may we continue, Lord, to listen to you each day, to look for you, Lord, and to follow you all the days of our life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
In the losses of life, look to the Lamb. When the storms threaten, look to the Lamb. When peace seems far from you, look to the Lamb of God. Look and behold, for he is the one who brings hope and brings life. He's the God of all comfort. He'll bring peace in the midst of the storm. He'll calm the wind and the waves, and he will bring assurance to your heart that you have no cause for the fear that troubles you to the extent that it breaks down your heart and your life. Instead, trust in the Lord. Look to the Lamb of God. He takes away your sin and the sins of the world. Look to the Lamb, for he will bring peace in the midst of the trouble. Continue. In spite of everything that's happening, look to the Lamb, for therein you find life and hope and peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We look to you today, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. We don't know where else to look, Lord. You have the words of life. You have the hope that we need. So we look to the Lamb today. We look to the Lamb today. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You got anything else? Well, I got to say, I was born on a Sunday morning, and I'm 66, and I don't think I ever heard anybody preach on the baptism of Jesus and explain everything in that one paragraph that you had right there. I dropped the mic and was ready to go home. I'm telling you, that was like the best thing that I ever heard about the significance of the baptism of Jesus. So if you didn't get to write that down, go back online and write that down. If anybody ever says, I don't understand why Jesus was baptized, bam, I got the answer for you right there from Sunday morning at Carbondale. Let's stand. Right there it is. Yeah. There you go. Take a picture of that. I'm telling you, that's gold right there, Jerry. That's gold. Oh, hallelujah. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Thanks for being here. Great word this morning. Stick around. Sunday school starts in about 15 minutes. You've got time to get a cup of coffee, visit with somebody, and then gear up. If you don't have a class, there's one right here. You don't even have to walk very far. We'll see you on Wednesday night.